I want to talk to you tonight about a subject that is real and special, but it has been very often abused. And the subject is God's love. Now, many, many times we learn in God's Word that things have to be balanced. There's always a balance. We're living in a day that the love of God is emphasized, and it's not even emphasized scripturally, because you have ecumenical love, which, because the Lord says we've got to love all, they mean that to fellowship with people who go against God's word and against biblical doctrine. And hence there is no mention of God's wrath, no mention of God's justice, no mention of God's judgment. So there has to be a balance. But in this congregation or in this church, you will know that very often these more sterner subjects are proclaimed: the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the justice of God, the holiness of God. But all of them, they're always tempered with the fact, before the meeting comes to a close, that while all that's being said is true, yet it's all tempered by the fact of God's love, in that He has sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to enable men and women to escape the wrath and the justice and the judgment and the anger, the righteous anger of Almighty God. Well, that said, tonight I want to put more of an emphasis on the love of God. As I thought about this, it's been in my mind throughout the week, and I was working on it, and I did not know where to start. I said, how can I bring out the love of God from a verse or two? And I found it quite hard and nearly despairing. But at last, the Lord was gracious to me, and my mind settled on one verse. But having said that, let me say that not one verse is adequate enough to show the fullness of God's love and the great breadth and width and the tremendous scope and extent of it. So what we're doing tonight is we're working in a limited sense, because we're just dealing with one verse. But I think there is enough in this one verse that will at least stir us a thinking and lead us to pursue the matter more. I'm very much aware that the subject is a heartwarming one. Love is something that God has put within each one of us, for people or for things, and especially for people. And while, let me say that very often people may be driven to the Lord, and it's right to say that, and it's right that it be so whenever we think of the wrath and judgment of God, yet it's true to say, especially those who have come to an end of themselves, that it's the love of God is the crowning factor in bringing them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading one man today who said that he has observed that in his own congregation, and the man's dead many years, he said that verse, John 3:16, was the means of bringing hundreds that he knew of in his church to put their trust in Christ. And in case some of you are wondering what John 3:16 is, it simply says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In fact, D.L. Moody, the great evangelist from America, whose name is legendary, still with us after all these decades, Moody, it was said, was the great preacher of the love of God. Even though he exposed drunkenness, even though he exposed the sins of his day and warned of the wrath and retribution of God, he used to dwell much on God's wondrous love with tremendous blessing. And for a while tonight, I want us to think of the love of God, concentrating on one verse, as I've already said. And that verse is found in Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. There are three things I want you to notice about the love of God in this verse. First of all, the expression of it. The expression of God's love. There's a verbal expression, first of all. Notice that in the word, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying. Now that word saying is in italics, which means there is no corresponding word in the original scriptures in which the Bible was written. But it was given to complete the sense, and it's proper, because God has said it. He may have said it in written form, but he still said it. He verbalized it. And Jeremiah had heard in some way God saying this. Jeremiah says that God hath appeared unto me. Now he was a representative of Israel, and he was speaking about the Israelite nation. We can say it's true also of the church, and we can say it's true also of each one of us individually, that God hath appeared unto me, saying, I have loved thee. Time and time again in God's word you find it. We will not do this, but if you turn to 1 John chapter 4, read it before you go to bed tonight, and mark how often we are told of God's love in that particular part. Now, we look at two references in another context in a few minutes, but the love of God as a phrase is referred to at different times. In fact, it goes further than speaking of just the love of God. It says, God is love. That's something different. That goes further. You want to know what love is. Then the Bible tells us that God is love. So there's a verbal expression of it. And this is why we love to talk of God's love. This is why that verse I've already mentioned, John 3:16, is so special and so precious. The Lord Jesus spoke it himself. He said, God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten Son. The verbal expression of it. But there's a physical expression as well. How come? In this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, when the fullness of time was come, was made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. In John chapter 1 verse 14 we are told, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We read in 1 Timothy 3:16, that without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. So the Lord Jesus Christ is God's physical expression of his love. You think of it, what the Lord Jesus did. He condescended to be born of the Virgin Mary. He put himself under the law. He subjected himself to all the opposition and all the contradiction and resistance that ungodly people had expressed toward him. And then he went to the cross. For no sin of his own, he bore our sins. God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, 'twas love, 'twas wondrous love, the love of God to me, that brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. The love that Jesus had for me, to suffer on the cruel tree, that I from sin might ransom be. 'Tis more than tongue can tell. What love. Or as the children would know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I am weak, but he is strong. Little ones to him belong. It's a tremendous truth that God loves us. In loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul in mercy or grace or in love to reclaim. So God's expression has been verbalized, and it has also appeared to us physically. Oh, the expression of God's love. But there's not only a verbal expression. There's not only a physical expression. There's a categorical expression here. Notice this text again, verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee. Yea, I have loved thee. There's an emphasis. There's a confirmation. You remember the bride in the Song of Solomon describing her lover to the daughters of Jerusalem who were asking about him. And this is what she said after she gave that wonderful description in chapter 5. Down toward the end of the chapter, this is what she says. Yea, he is altogether lovely. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said whenever people would be persecuting his people. We read in John chapter 16 these remarkable words. Let me read them to you from verse 1 and 2 of John chapter 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. What the Lord Jesus is doing here is being categorical, being emphatic. In other words, yes, this is definitely going to happen. Or, if you want to turn to another reference in the book of Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 18, what then, he says, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. What's he doing? He's emphasizing the fact that he's thrilled because Christ is being preached, even though the people who are preaching Christ may be doing it in opposition to him. That's a difficult one, isn't it? You need to read the Philippian epistle to see that. What Paul was doing was he was in jail, and people were preaching for wrong motives. And Paul says, whatever way, I'm still happy the Lord Jesus Christ is being preached. But notice the yea, it's emphatic. And the Lord is coming to us tonight and he's saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Men and women, while in the main, this verse is to the Christian. And the Christian can exult in this. He can delight in this. Yet it is true that the Lord Jesus loves the sinner too. We've already emphasized the fact that it was God's love that brought the Lord Jesus to the cross at Calvary to suffer, to agonize, to deal with your sin, to make your black heart white, to give forgiveness, to lay to your account his imputed righteousness, to make you an heir of God, a child of heaven, to give you a great inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The expression of God's love. I have loved thee. But notice, secondly, not only the expression of God's love, but the eternalness of God's love. He says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Gets better, doesn't it? It just keeps getting better. Not only have I loved thee, but he says, my love is everlasting. Two things about that I want you to concentrate on. First of all, we can see how enduring this love is. If it's everlasting, it must endure a lot. First of all, it endures time. Now you and I, if our hearts are full of love towards someone or something, it'll only last the length of time that we first of all set our love on the object until we die. The most 70, 80, 90 years or thereabouts. But the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us, it goes beyond time. And that shows how it endures. It has been putting up with a lot in our part. Not only time, but circumstances. Our failures, for instance. God's love endures through that. Now, whenever you and I are concerned, we could, to put it in the way of the vernacular, we could go off somebody very easily. Or go off something very easily. We might be all into it for a while, and then maybe after a few weeks, a few months, or a few years, it might just be a thing of the past, and we have no affection for it whatsoever. But that's not the way God works. God's love is enduring all the time and beyond time into eternity. Whenever you and I do wrong in God's sight, God still loves us. Now, I'm not saying that's a license for us to sin, or that's a license for us to go on rejecting the Lord Jesus. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is that Christian people can break God's heart. We can do things. I remember what Dr. Paisley said to me many years ago. He says, an unsaved person can do everything that a Christian can do, or that a Christian can do, rather, everything that an unsaved person can do except go to hell. He was showing just how the old nature in the child of God can lead the child of God into wickedness that the unconverted do. Think of David, for instance. Whenever he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband done to death in a most despicable way. That was the man after God's heart, David. And yet for all of that, he was a godly man. But he lapsed. God's love endures that. God will chasten. God will discipline. God will afflict. After all, what father here will not afflict the children, chastise the children, discipline the children whenever they step out of line, when they do wrong? He will do it, but he will do it with a heavy heart, and no matter how much he has to do it, no matter how much the children feel, the father and the mother, for that part, will always love that child, their child, although the child may break their heart. Well, if a human parent can do that, how much more will God? Human parents have been known to write children out of their wills. But God will never do that. Whatever has been bequeathed to us by virtue of the blood of Christ's covenant, the Christian will come into it. Might break God's heart. God may have to put the rod upon us and lay many stripes upon us very often. But the love of God is everlasting. It endures time and it endures circumstances. It endures our failures. And let me tell you what it endures. It endures the devil's accusations. Do you know that whenever the Christian falls, the devil rubs his hands in glee? He goes to the Lord. He says, look at those Christians. Look at the mess they've made of things. What are you going to do about it now? And that's where our advocate comes in, the Lord Jesus and his advocacy. The Bible says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, to show how enduring God's love is, it's not only being done for one person. If it were, it would be marvelous. But that love endures for millions and millions and millions of redeemed people throughout all ages. How enduring this eternal love of Christ is. How revealing it is. The fact that the Lord Jesus' love endures through time and circumstances and the accusations of the devil and our own failures and for millions of people, how revealing it is. It reveals his graciousness, doesn't it? How gracious our God is. First of all, to say that he will love us and does love us, and then to put it into effect. But it tells us something else. It reveals his might. What might for God to go on loving us, even though we provoke him by a thousand faults. God will say, I cannot go back. I am not a man. The strength of Israel does not lie. Neither is he a man that he should repent. What love. Everlasting. And just let me add this. Everlasting does not mean from the time that God set his love upon us on earth when he saved us and goes right on into eternity after we die. But it goes back the other way. The Bible tells us that God's people are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And God has set his love upon us then, loved with an everlasting love. The eternalness of Christ's love. We've seen the expression of his love, the eternalness of it. Notice finally the effect of it. Oh, what an effect there is here. Let's notice this verse again, verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Notice, first of all, the magnetism of this effect. It has a drawing quality about it. The Lord says, because I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have drawn you. Oh, the drawing of God's Son. Oh, the drawing of God's love. In Song of Solomon, let me quote that again in chapter 1, the opening part of that chapter, verse 4, I think it is. We read words such as this: draw me, and we will run after thee. There's a magnetism about the Lord. Listen to what we read that the Lord Jesus Christ said himself in John's Gospel, chapter 6. Now, this is important. No man, verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Any man or woman that's ever going to be saved, he has to be drawn, she has to be drawn by the Lord to put their trust in Christ. Let's not forget that. No man, he says, can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said in chapter 11 of John's, chapter 12 of John's Gospel, and verse 32. He says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. The drawing power of God is based on God's love, because he hath loved us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, he hath drawn me. What does he draw us from? He draws us from our sin to holiness. Now, a man or a woman who's not a Christian will have no regard for the holiness of God or the holiness of life. It's foreign to our nature. Being holy is of no concern to us. But whenever a person becomes a Christian, something has happened within. The new birth has taken place. There's a new nature there. And that person wants to be holy, wants to do the things that please the Lord. Why? Because the love of God has been shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. And that love has drawn us from our sins to our righteous, holy life. But there's another drawing. It draws us from ourselves to the Lord Jesus. You see, a man or a woman who's not saved, and if they want to become acceptable with God, very often this is what they do. They say, well, I'll do the best I can. I'll try to patch up my life a bit. I'll start going out to church. I'll read the Bible. I'll read religious books or Christian books. I'll try to help people. I'll support the church. And while all of those things are good in themselves, yet they are not the means for anybody to become a Christian. What the person is doing is, he's being drawn more to himself. But whenever the love of God lays hold upon him, and he sees that love manifested in the bleeding sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, on Calvary's cross, the man begins to take his eyes of himself, and he gets away to the fountain filled with blood, and he puts his eyes on the only Redeemer of sinners, and he's drawn out of himself, and his trust is laid and fixed upon the Lord Jesus. Has that been happening to any of you tonight? You want to be a righteous person, or as we saw this morning, a just person, but you're going about it the wrong road. Instead of dressing yourself up in your religious best, just come as you are, without one plea. But that Christ's blood was shed for thee, and that he bids thee come to him. Just say, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, and waiting not, to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come. It will draw you from yourself and from religion and from self-righteousness and self-effort to the one who loves you, the Lord Jesus Christ. It will draw you from sin to holiness. It will draw you from self to Jesus. It will draw you as a Christian into the secret place to pray. Whenever you feel that desire, that duty, that need to finish what you're doing, just to stop it even though you haven't even gone anywhere near completing it, it's the love of the Lord that's drawing you to Him, to go into the secret place, to meditate, to pray, to read the Word of God. The magnetism of this effect. But then notice finally the manner of this effect. With loving kindness, he says, "Oh, think of this, my dear friend. To those who think that God is austere and harsh and unkind. Big God away up there in heaven that rules his people with a rod of iron." It's not so. The Bible says in Psalm 103, "As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." The Lord has pity in his heart. The Lord has tenderness. The Lord has mercies. You have two words here put into one: loving and kindness. That's the God that's being presented to you here in this church. Every Sunday, in Sunday school, in Bible class on Sunday, the children's meeting, the youth fellowship, the Reach, Friday and Saturdays. Let me tell you, my dear friend, it's God who is so loving that He punished His own Son, His only begotten Son, so that you would never have to endure that wrath. The manner of it, loving kindness. Doesn't it come to us whenever God does something good? For instance, the birth of a baby. How often has the birth of a baby opened up the hearts of parents to the love of God? And that's not unscriptural either, because we read whenever Enoch, the only man up at his time that never died, that went to heaven without dying, Elijah, a couple of thousand years later or so, but Enoch was the first. There was a son born to him, and that son had the distinction of being the oldest man that ever lived. He lived till he was 969 years old. His name was Methuselah. Whenever Enoch's son Methuselah was born, the Bible tells us that Enoch walked with God. There's something significant in that. God was actually, because of his great love, drawing this man into a close walk. I'll never forget the time many years ago whenever I was out looking after our church in Greenville when it was vacant, 1978. One of the ladies that came to the church then had a baby. She'd gone into hospital, had it. I heard about it when I came home, went to see her. One young one was standing beside her as she was sitting in the chair, and she was nursing the newborn baby. And I was visiting, it was time to go, and I opened God's Word and read the Bible and prayed. And she said, "You know, I would like to become a Christian." I said, "That's great. It's not very often that people will be so forward about it. Could you tell me why you felt that way?" She says, "Yes." She says, "Whenever the baby was due to be born, I had my fears." She said, "I prayed that everything would be all right. God answered my prayer. God has been so good to us as a family that I want to acknowledge that. I want to take him as my Savior." And I remembered the verse in Romans 2. "The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. With loving kindness have I drawn thee." Can you bear witness to the Lord being good to you? Helped you out of a difficult spot? Brought blessing into your life, into your family? Is that not a strong urge and argument for you to leave your sins tonight and yield to that love? Put your trust in the Lord Jesus. Give Him your life. Worship Him. Serve Him. Become His child. And then, in a new way, in a more meaningful way than you could ever have dreamed of, you'll be able to say, "The Lord hath appeared to me Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Will you come to him? Christian, will you thank God that he loves you, even in the midst of all our failures? And don't lose heart for anything. Why should we lose heart? If God loves us so much with an everlasting love, it was said of the Lord Jesus, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Shall we bow together in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for what we've been reading and talking about and thinking of with regard to thyself, that thou hast loved thy people with an everlasting love. Write thy truth upon our hearts. May it enable the hands that hang down to be lifted up, the feeble knees to be strengthened, the burdened shoulders to become erect, and the fatigued mind to be at peace again. Bless thy people with this great truth. Let the sinner see, no matter how vile or wickedly they have lived, that there's forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. There is cleansing with thee because thou dost love the sinner. And we pray that thou wilt bring them to thyself tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen.